So my task is to talk about Romans 8, life in the Spirit. So we're just to recap a small bit. This is going to work very well. First of all, we had the first covenant between God and man. And that was the covenant that God had with Adam. And during that time, God revealed himself in person to Adam. And we read in Genesis that then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord, because this is after sin came in. But we knew that the habit was that God would walk in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam. The relationship was complete in a sense, but then sin came in and destroyed the relationship. So then we got the second covenant, which was the covenant with Israel, and in that covenant God revealed himself through the law. But men became slaves to the law, and this is where we finished up with Romans last week. So I find this law at work within me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war with the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to, and the last bit is cut off, isn't it? Death. Thanks be to God who delivers me to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sorry, I think the last bit is cut off. So now we have a new covenant. And the new covenant, God reveals himself through Jesus. And we read in Romans 8:1. This is the beginning of the new covenant. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The law is no longer, we're no longer slaves to the law. There's a new covenant. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law of sin and death was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So just let's take a closer look today at the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, there are a number of references, but the one that's kind of most, I suppose, famous is that one from Joel that says, "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." So that's a quotation from Joel. And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say himself about the Holy Spirit? "All this I have told you, that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned." And so what Jesus is really saying about the Holy Spirit is that for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus had to go. And his point on this, I think, is that the Holy Spirit was going to be even better. This was the final solution. The Holy Spirit was the final representation of God, the final way that God would manifest himself to man. And then we go back to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. And in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is what Paul says about the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You are, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share his sufferings, in order that we might also share his glory. And this is the first section of Romans 8, and it's what I'm going to concentrate on today. We will look at the rest of it, but this is the bit that I just want to talk about. And again, going back to, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son to be a sin offering. So I just went and looked at what a sin offering was. And in Leviticus it says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally, and does not what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt to the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull. So these were the instructions. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. And I thought it was interesting in that the sin offering was offered when people sinned unintentionally. When people basically were sinning and they didn't even realize they were sinning. And I think that very well describes the state of man, you know, without God, without Jesus. You know, we're in sin, we didn't even realize, we thought we were good, you know, Christians, we thought we were good people. And there are lots of people everywhere, you know, lots of people following all sorts of religions, and they're in sin more or less unintentionally, and that is why Jesus came. Jesus came to save those who didn't even realize they were sinning. And I just thought that was interesting. So what Jesus said about the law then, I mean, you know, the law, the Holy Spirit sets us free from the law, but what did Jesus think about the law? And he said, do you think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And we know that's what happened on the cross. Everything was accomplished. The law was completely satisfied. The requirements of the law, the righteous requirements of the law, were satisfied. And once that was done, then the way was opened for the new covenant, I suppose, where God sent the Spirit. And I'm not sure if I've gone into this or not, but I just want to say it here anyway. You know, when we know that when after Jesus went up into heaven, you know, then the Holy Spirit came. He came in Acts. He came, and you know, people wanted to know what was happening. There was an obvious manifestation of something unusual. People spoke in tongues, and Paul stood up and spoke that verse from Joel. You know, this is the time your old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions, and that was the day the Spirit came. And that is the state of the world now. The Spirit is here. The Spirit has come. This is the new covenant, the new age. And God, by His Spirit, dwells among us. And that is the reality. That is our current reality. And we can choose. It was like what David said. I thought that was a very good illustration last week about the two dogs. You know, the Spirit, if we believe in Jesus, then we have the Spirit of Christ is in us. And if we, you know, if we believe in Jesus, we have this pulling within us. You know, there's the good dog and the bad dog, and the good dog, say, is the Spirit. And if we feed that, part of our own spirits, then that grows. And if we feed the sinful part, then the sin grows. And this is what Romans says: those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So I say, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. And especially to the young folk here, I just, you know, there is this within. I mean, we have free choice, and we can choose to follow the Spirit, or we can choose not to follow the Spirit. And there are times when following the Spirit can grow wearisome, and can grow hard, and can grow, you know, we can grow discouraged. And there are times when we're inclined to, I suppose, throw a bone to the bad dog. But, you know, I think the problem with throwing a bone to the bad dog is that the bad dog will eat the bone, and he'll also eat your arm. And, you know, you might manage to retrieve your arm or retrieve part of it, but it will be at least scarred, and, you know, at worst you'll be left without your arm, and your arm will not grow back. You know, that there is a price to be paid for feeding sin, and it leaves scars, and it's not, you know, kind of something that you do lightly, and that, you know, that we should treat both dogs with the respect that they deserve, I think. So, I don't know why I put this up. Hang on now a second. However, as it is written in Corinthians, I've lost my train of thought, but just give me 1 second. So just going on from, we're going back to talking about the Spirit, I suppose. However, as it is written, who has, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? It is the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And I suppose there's a lot of, you know, people talk about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of emphasis put on kind of personal experience. You know, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Have you been born in the Spirit? And that all has a place. But the reality is the Spirit is here. The Spirit came and the Spirit is here. And the Spirit is within everyone who chooses to believe. The Spirit is God's manifestation on the earth. And I suppose the thing is that the experiences, the sort of outward manifestations of the Spirit are fine, and they're for a purpose, and they're for different things. But the Spirit is within us, and the Spirit is within us because the Spirit came, and we believe. And it's as simple as that. The Spirit, you know, Jesus left and the Spirit came, and anybody who believes in the name of Jesus, you know, can call on the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is there for anyone who calls in their name. And there's a lot of kind of soul searching around, you know, questions like this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, because you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And I think an awful lot of people, you know, spend a lot of time thinking, oh, do I have the Holy Spirit? You know, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? And I think perhaps maybe waste a lot of time, waste a lot of years of their lives searching those kind of questions. And I think the thing is that I think the next line there, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I think the opposite of that is if anybody belongs to Christ, they have the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is there for them. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. And I think the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit are a whole separate story, but the Spirit is there for all of us. The Spirit of God is the ground upon which we stand. And you know, I think that, you know, going back to what that thing in Corinthians said about, you know, it can reveal all things, there is enormous depth of God, I suppose, to be explored and to be experienced through the Spirit, you know, just by looking for it. You know, and you know, we can forget the navel gazing and what have I got and what am I like and what spirits and what gifts and what this and what that and what the next thing. Just go after as much of God as you can plow up in your field, you know. And there is so much, and this is the thing, it's about faith. You know, if it says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope, and we live by faith, not by sight. I was looking up various verses on faith. There are 458 references to faith in the NIV Bible, 171 in the Old Testament, 387 in the short New Testament. It is the cornerstone of everything. It is what it's all about. If we believe that the Spirit lives, we believe that we have the Spirit within us, it's all about faith. It's all about believing. And the This was supposed to be Romans. I don't seem to have paid much attention to Romans, sorry. Now, to each one is manifest spirit. This is going back to the manifestations of the spirit, which to my mind is a different thing. And the purpose of that, now to each one, the manifestation of the spirit is given for the common good. And Galatians says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, for those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good. The fruits of the Spirit are what we will see if we plough our field, if we plough what God has given us, if we feed that good dog within us, if we spend the time in prayer, if we read the word, then the fruits of the Spirit will become obvious. And it's easier to believe, I suppose, in a sense, if you see the fruit of what the faith has, you know, produced. And we do see people change, and you see people's lives change, and it is the Spirit working within them. So, the new covenant, freedom through the Spirit. Romans tells us that what the law couldn't do for us, the Spirit did. The Spirit could set us free from sin and death. And the key to all of it is faith. And we are still human. We still have this pulling within us. And as David said last week, we choose which dog to feed and be very, very, very careful about feeding the bad dog. So, Romans 8, we'll move on to the next bit. As I say, I'm not sure that I said everything that I could say, but I suppose you couldn't say all that you could say about it in one thing. The next part of Romans 8 is about, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, I think that's really interesting because, to my mind, the answer, what's that saying to me, is that the answer to global warming, the answer to the problems that we're having with the world, the planet, you know, are in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the answer. Now, the Holy Spirit may well be the answer by, you know, if, and I think this is the hope, that if everybody turns to the Lord, then the greed and the kind of avarice and everything that's driving the destruction of the planet might come to an end, and that is probably where the hope lies. But I think it's interesting that even Paul, you know, back then acknowledged that the only hope the planet has is the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is the manifestation of God today, and it is the answer to everything. You know, it's the answer to, you know, the physical, it's the answer to life. And if all lives brought themselves into the Spirit, then a lot of the ordinary problems, and I'm sure the wars and everything else that go on, you know, could be averted. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Again, faith. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I've always found that just a really reassuring, you know, because we pray for people, but we only see what's on the surface. But the Lord sees the whole picture, and it's the same within our family, within our friends. The Lord sees the whole picture, and the Spirit is much better able to pray than us, you know. So sometimes all we need to do is to rest our own spirits in God's Spirit, and let, you know, stop the jabber, in a sense. Stop the kind of, you know, this frantic sort of have to tell God whatever needs to be done, you know, and just rest our spirits in God's Spirit, and let God's Spirit do the praying. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And again, that's one of my very favourite verses, and I think it's very, you know, again, it's a matter of faith. If we believe that no matter what happens to us, that God has allowed it, and that, you know, it can work for good in God's plan for us, then we'd spend an awful lot less time fretting and getting frustrated about things. And for those, there's a couple of verses here, and I really don't know what to do with them, because I don't really understand them. I might throw it open to the floor. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. For those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, I know there is a body of theology that would say that, you know, you can't be a Christian unless you've been predestined. And if you're not predestined, there's no hope for you. And there you are. But I don't one second believe that, because the God that I see through the whole of the Word of God isn't like that. So I really don't know. I mean, it strikes me that Paul is talking, and that he may even be talking about being predestined to be apostles. Because he's talking, he goes on to talk about persecutions and famine and stuff. But if anybody wants to make a comment on that later, they certainly are welcome. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that sums it up to me. I mean, it's all about faith. It's about believing what the Bible says, and basically that the Spirit came. And there is an awful lot more talk in the whole New Testament about the Spirit than about the gifts of the Spirit or the baptisms. But the Spirit is the manifestation of God. And the Spirit is within us. And God has chosen that he would place his Spirit, that's where he would dwell in the world today. Since that day that the Spirit came, that is where God has chosen to dwell. And that is God's manifestation of himself in the world today. And it is by faith that we can just believe, that we can know that. We can know it by believing it. If we choose to believe it, we will act on it, and then our faith will be reinforced, and it won't become so difficult to believe, because we can see the changes and the fruit and the life coming from that. That was short. Does anyone want to say anything about being predestined? Huey. No. But that's it, isn't it? It's the difference. The law was a self-improvement course, and people became enslaved to it. But the Spirit sets us free. The Spirit frees us. We are freed from the. You know, it's like before there was the law, and you had to do all this stuff. But now we have the Spirit within us, and we just have to be. We just have to be, you know, what the Spirit, you know, can make us. And that is what, if we feed, you know, that part of us that follows after the Spirit. If we feed that part of ourselves, you know, if we grow that part of ourselves, if we find, you know, if we follow and read the Word and find out as much as we can of the Spirit, both from the Word and from this, what the Spirit himself teaches us within ourselves. And if we feed both those parts of ourselves, then we can live in freedom. There is freedom, you know, there is freedom for us. It's not just like, you know, this is another tool in our kind of, we can add this to the law and get on, now we have an extra bit. We don't. We have complete possibility of freedom. We're never going to be, you know, perfect. We're never, not on this side of glory, we're never going to be without sin, but we can be free. We can be free from being enslaved to it. We can be free from being slaves to our own selves and our own flesh, and we can live in freedom. All right. Yes. It's like the seed, you know, the good seed was planted and the thorns and the thistles came up, and basically, you know, it couldn't grow. The seed can't grow if the ground is, you know, if it's overwhelmed. If you can't grow your good seed and still not tend to the weeds, you can't just have the two of them, and you have to get rid of the weeds. You have to till the ground for the seed to grow. So, but, you know, I would just reiterate finally, that there is freedom in the Spirit, that there is the Spirit of life does give us freedom. And you know, it is, it's everything really, isn't it? It's what life, it's what the Christian life is. It's that freedom in the Spirit. And if we, you know, if we don't have that, I can't see how we can live, you know, the Christian life at all. You know, you can't do it.